to your word now, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, a living hope, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Countdown is one of the longest running quiz shows in the world. And it was the very first program that was seen on Channel 4. When Channel 4, the station, came into being, Countdown was the very first program. They've had over 7,000 episodes. That's an incredible 81 series of Countdown since its debut in 82. The lady in the picture there is called Susie Dent. Susie Dent. And she is the lexicographer. The lexicographer. The person in the corner who looks at all the words and what they mean. And over Christmas time, she was asked on a radio show, look, it's been a dire 2020. Can you give us a new word or a good word that will keep us going through 2021? I wonder what you would choose if someone said that to you. What word would you choose for 2021? She said, I went all the way back to the 15th century. And I dug up a word called respair. That is not used today. It used to be used hundreds of years ago. It is, of course, the opposite of despair. Despair is when you're low, when you feel like giving up. But respair is the return of hope after a period of despair. So the noun respair means the return of hope after a period of despair. And as a verb, respair means to have hope again. To have hope again. What a great word for 2021. Now, we've chosen to call our new series of teachings A Living Hope, as recorded in verse 3 of chapter 1. But both truths are important, and really they're saying the same thing, that faith in Christ gives hope after a period of despair. Now, what is the background to 1 Peter chapter 1? Just briefly, it was written to a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish Christians. These people had been scattered by persecution. They had to leave their homes and go to different provinces of the Roman Empire. Where they were in Asia Minor, that is the western half of modern-day Turkey, the western part of modern-day Turkey. Asia Minor is situated between the Mediterranean Sea on the south and the Black Sea on the north and the Aegean Sea to the west. Verse 1 we read, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. I like the message, the way it paraphrases it. It paraphrases it this way. I'm writing to exiles scattered to the four winds. Scattered to the four winds. Now, we're not sure how this church in Asia Minor started. But if you turn to, well, you don't have to now, but in your own time, if you turn or think back to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, we're told there were people from these provinces there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. So maybe they heard the word, Peter's very first sermon that he preached as a Christian, the very first Christian sermon ever preached, and they came to faith. There were some of those 3,000 people who responded, and they then went back to their provinces, and they started a church. They started a church. That may have happened. We know that happened in the book of Colossians. There was a man called Epaphras who encountered the Apostle Paul. He came to faith. He went back to Colossae and he shared his testimony and the faith and the church was planted. So maybe that's what happened in this part of the Roman Empire. He started a church and when persecution came, it scattered. It scattered. If you look at chapter 4 for a moment, just flick over the page. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Persecution was a big problem at this particular time in the church. And verses 12 and 13, again, let me paraphrase them, says this. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. It just reminds us that for these first readers of this letter, life was grim indeed. Under the Roman Emperor Nero, persecution was rampant, and these Christians were in Roman provinces. So what happened in Rome happened in these provinces. They could not escape persecution. Now, this letter is only 105 verses long, but the theme of suffering is woven all the way through it. For example, in chapter 1, verse 6, all kinds of trials. Chapter 2, verse 20, beatings for doing good. Now, none of us enjoy being beaten when we did bad. These people were being beaten when all they did was good. Chapter 3, verse 14, talks about suffering for what is right. Chapter 4, verse 13, talks about participating in the sufferings of Christ. And chapter 5, verse 19, talks about suffering according to God's will. When problems, when difficulties, when sufferings come, it doesn't mean you're outside of God's will. You may be at the very center of it, according to that verse. And verse 7 of chapter 1 is really the key verse for the whole epistle, for the whole letter. And in verse 7 of chapter 1, he says this: these trials have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So suffering is a theme woven throughout this letter. But please don't think that this is a depressing letter. It has another theme woven all the way through it, and it's the theme glory. Glory. And one of the great things, one of the great encouragements the Apostle Peter gives to his readers is the assurance that one day all suffering will be transformed into glory. Now, a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace if it wants to become porcelain, something valuable and beautiful. And I guess the point is this: you can be a clay pot as a Christian and just take the easy option, or you can go through the fiery furnace of trials and difficulties and become porcelain, something beautiful for God's glory. Now, these verses give to us six reasons. Sorry if that depresses you. It's a six-point sermon, okay? Six reasons why we can make it through difficulties. But please note, it's not a case of survival, just hanging on in there till we get to glory. This is a letter of victory. How do we overcome our difficulties? How do we discover joy in our difficulties? How do we live in victory? So it's not a depressing letter at all. It's a victorious letter. It talks about living hope, and we all need hope. One of the reasons I married Penny is her surname, maiden name, was Hope. So I always take hope with me wherever we go. Now, let's look at those six reasons. The first one is this, verse 3. We have a living hope. That's why we can make it. We have a living hope. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Trees are living things. We've already mentioned, or Penny did in the children's talk, that she's got three trees on her allotment, and I brought three miniature trees for our back garden. It was to be a surprise present for Penny. Only the shop that sent them didn't bother to wrap them. So on the outside of the package was miniature pear tree, miniature cherry tree. So the surprise was gone. But they're in the garden, and we hope in time they will produce some fruit. Save us a bit of money, and wouldn't it be nice just to pop out in the back garden and pull off a pear from the tree and enjoy it. Trees are living. Dogs, cats, fish, bees, and of course people were all living. Leaves are dead. Bones are dead. Anything made of plastic is dead. It's never been alive if it's made of plastic. Now, when it comes to the Bible, we have a God who is a living God. Therefore, all he can do is give living hope. That's his very nature. He's not the God of the dead, as he says in the Old Testament. He's the God of the living, and he provides us a living hope. And if something is living, it grows. It develops. Our trees will grow in size. You people will grow older. You will grow up physically. Things that are living grow. So the hope Jesus gives to us, we can develop that hope. It can grow stronger and stronger and stronger as we live for Christ. It's not stagnant. Now, most people's hopes fade. Just thinking of the football. On the football is a team called West Ham United, and they have a traditional song that they play all the time. It gets on your nerves. I'm forever blowing bubbles. Little bubbles in the air. And one of the lines says, and just like my hopes, my dreams, they fade and die. Most people's hopes fade, not our hope. Not our hope. It is a living hope. And why? The Apostle Peter tells us, because it is based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter says, look, the greatest miracle that ever took place, if God was able to raise Jesus back from the dead, he's able to help us in our situation. What happened to Jesus, he can do for us. Now, when you think of the Lord Jesus, think of the incredible physical sufferings he endured. A few years ago, they had the film The Passion. Mel Gibson produced the film, and it really was gory from start to finish. It's not something you would sit down and watch for pleasure. But it reminded us of the horrors of crucifixion. And if ever you're unsure of what crucifixion is, just Google it and read a physical description. It's almost sickening to the stomach. That is the physical sort of suffering Jesus endured. And yet that's only half the story, one side of the coin. For the Bible says God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That on the cross he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. In other words, Jesus went through spiritual sufferings we can never imagine. No wonder you had that heart cry, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you forsaken me? He endured emotional and spiritual and physical sufferings like no one else. And Peter says, if God's able to raise him back from the dead, hey, he can deal with you. He can deal with me. And Peter says, to those distressed believers, we have a living hope. He can turn death into victory. So don't give up, no matter how tough life gets, no matter what difficulties you're going through. Nothing on this earth is the final chapter. Not even death itself is the final chapter for a Christian. It's just the gateway into eternity, to something far better. You know, I always think of that little story that people say at funerals when they, you know, someone has lost a partner. A partner has died and someone says, I hear you've lost a partner. And the Christian replied, no, I haven't lost them. I know where they are. How with Jesus? You know, if you don't know where they are, they're lost. But a Christian could say, no, they're not lost. They're in the presence of Jesus, the one they follow. So the first reason, we have a living hope. The second reason we can make it, we have a permanent inheritance, verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Our ultimate home is heaven, or it's to be where God is. And that is a place purchased and being prepared by Jesus Christ for each and every believer. Years ago, I was penny taught in a school in Gosport, Peel Common. And after a while, I was invited to go in and take assemblies. And I used to go in, and the head teacher wasn't a Christian. Her name was Annie at the time. Nice lady, but not a Christian as far as we know. Had no real faith. But she let me go in and talk to the children. And one day, I had a phone call saying, will you come in, Mr. Curley, and speak to the children on heaven? And I said, yeah, happy to. She said, oh, great. No one likes to talk about these things, but you know, if we get someone outside in, that's a great help. So I went into the school and I spoke to the children about heaven and I did my assembly. And at the end, to my amazement, Annie came and stood next to me. The head teacher stood next to me and said, "Children, wasn't that lovely?" And in unison, all the children went, "Yes, Mrs." And then to my surprise, they said, "Children, who would like to go to heaven?" And they all put their hands up apart from one child. And the teacher looked at her and she said, "Tracy, don't you want to go to heaven?" And this little girl said, "I do, but Mum says I've got to go straight home after school." So beware of working with children and animals. But heaven is a real place. How do we know? Because there's a real person there. And if Jesus is there, we can be confident that one day we too will be in his presence. Now, Peter is a proper preacher in this verse because he makes 3 points and they're all alliterated. Not in the English text, but in the Greek text. Let me explain. He describes our inheritance and he deliberately, or it seems deliberately, uses 3 Greek words all beginning with the letter A. It is aptartos, incorruptible. It is aminartos, undefiled. And it is amaranto, unfading. Our inheritance, uncorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Wow. You cannot corrupt it, he says, from the outside or the inside, and it's never going to fade. That's the inheritance you have this morning if you belong to Jesus. It can never perish. It can never be defiled. It can never fade. It's not like a beautiful flower that you look at. You know, husbands, it tends to be husbands to wives, occasionally wives to husbands. But husbands, if you want to impress the wife, go and buy a nice bunch of flowers. And hopefully, when you present it to your partner, her face will light up. What, for me? Thank you. But you know, in a week or two's time, those flowers are going straight in the bin. Because they've lost their beauty. They've faded. They've died. Our inheritance is not like a bunch of flowers. Beautiful 1 minute, but over time, you just bin it. It will last. It will last. It's an inheritance. Here's the third thing. We can make it. We have divine protection. Divine protection. Verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. The New Living Translation paraphrases it this way. And God in his mighty power will protect you until you receive this salvation. Because you are trusting him, it will be revealed on the last day for all to see. When the Bible uses the term salvation or saved, it often means one of 3 ways. You have been saved, you are being saved, you shall be saved. So salvation is threefold, past, present, and future. You have been saved when you were converted, when the Word of God entered into your understanding, when you allowed the Holy Spirit to bring your spirit alive, when you put your faith in Jesus, you were saved. Your sins were forgiven, the Bible says, buried at the bottom of the deepest sea. At the moment, we are being saved. We're being kept safe. Some of you, well, Alistair probably keeps it under the mattress, but most of us put our savings in a building society or a bank. It is being kept safe until we need it. The Bible says we are being kept safe. That's the emphasis in this verse. And then it talks about we shall be saved. When Jesus comes and takes us from this world, we will be forever in his presence. So the word salvation is always threefold, past, present, and future. In the present time, this verse reminds us, we are being saved. We are under lock and key. Now, if you go back to our house, 23 Abshot Road, you ain't going to get in because the doors are locked. You could try the windows, but they've got window locks on. And if you do get in, their house alarm will sound within 10 seconds, will sound. And our neighbor Colin will come round and sort you out. Now, we have done everything we can to protect number 23, Abshot Road, from burglars. We hope they will look at our house and think, "I'm not going in there, it's too difficult," and they'll go somewhere else. Now, here's the point. I'm not naive enough to believe that if a burglar doesn't want to get into our house, they're unable to. If someone wants to get in badly enough, they will. They will. Despite the best of human ideas and protection. But here's the point. We have a heavenly God whose security system cannot be breached. Forget Fort Knox, forget Buckingham Palace. This is the best security system in the universe. And God has promised to keep those who belong to him. And Peter reminds us, we are shielded. We are protected. We are being kept safe. That's why we can make it. Here's the next I want. Number four, we have a developing faith. Verse 6-7. In all this, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Now, verse 6 starts with three little words in English. In all this, linking it to the previous section. See, he's saying our joy in trials and persecutions is never found in circumstances. If life's good, I'm happy as a Christian. And if life's bad, I'm miserable. No, he says in all this, our joy is found in what? Verse 3, the resurrection in Jesus. Our joy is found in what? Verse 2, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Our joy is found in verse 4 and 5, the fact that we have a protected inheritance, a hope that cannot be taken from us. Our hope is never found in circumstances. It's found in our faith and in Jesus Christ. You know, it's told of a man who was, during a time of recession, his business failed. Not only that, his wife passed away. And life just, well, what's the point? You know, he'd lost his partner, he'd lost his work. He had no kind of reason to live. He just existed. And one day he was out for a walk and he was questioning God. He was a believer, but questioning God. Lord, why? Why have you allowed these things? And he came to a building site. And he stood there watching the men at work. And they were completing an archway. And there was a stonemason shaping a kind of a triangular shape. And he said to the stonemason, what are you doing? And the stonemason replied, I am shaping this stone down here so that it will fit perfectly up there. And the kind of the man realized that actually the things we go through down here are shaping us for up there. They're preparing us. They're preparing us. You know, in verse 6, he talks about all kinds of trials. It literally means many colored trials. I love that expression, many colored trials. And what he's saying is this, look, because you overcome a blue Monday doesn't mean you're going to not struggle on a green Tuesday or a purple Wednesday. You know, each day brings its own type of problem. They're like different colors. And because you're good at overcoming one type of problem, doesn't mean you're not going to struggle through the different colored type of problem. But actually, later in the same letter, in chapter 4 and verse 10, he talks about God's multicolored grace. All kinds of grace. Multicolored grace. In other words, you might have a blue Monday, but God's grace is blue to meet that need. You may have a purple Thursday, but God's grace is purple on that day to meet that need. Whatever our troubles, God's grace, it's like a chameleon. It's suited to help us overcome and work through our difficulties. Here's the fifth reason we can make it. We have an unseen Savior. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Love and trust are the key elements in any relationship. You don't love someone, you don't trust someone, that relationship is doomed to fail. And Peter exhorts his readers here to carry on practicing love and trust. The reward of love and trust brings joy. You haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. You can trust him. And the end result will be joy in your difficult situations. Remember when Thomas was doubting and Jesus kind of tapped him on the shoulder and Thomas turns round and the one he's been doubting, the fact that Jesus could be raised from the dead. It's as if he said, you lot can believe that. You're stupid enough, but not me. I've got a brain. And all of a sudden he gets a tap on the shoulder and he turns round and the one he's been denying and doubting is standing before him and he stretches out his hand. He said, go on then, Thomas, put your finger in the nail print of the hand. Put your hand in the side where the spear went. And then Jesus said, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. And that's us. We can't see Jesus with the physical eye like Thomas. But we carry on believing. And as we do, we discover his presence close to us, even in those difficult times. We trust an unseen Savior. And this is where faith comes in, not feelings. Now, I'm not anti-feeling, but my faith isn't built on feelings. It's built on facts. You know, what saved Noah in the ark? The fact he was in the ark or because he felt safe in the ark? It was the ark that saved him. That was a fact. Feelings come and go, but facts stay the same. And we have an unseen Savior, fact, who's in heaven. And as we trust him, we find his presence with us. Fact, I will never leave you, said Jesus, nor forsake you. And then finally, we have a guaranteed deliverance, verse 9, a guaranteed deliverance. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, the New Living Translation puts it, your reward for trusting him will be the salvation of your souls. Peter likes the word soul. He uses it 5 times in this letter. Now, I mentioned earlier, salvation is past, present, and future. He illustrates that in his letter. Verse 3 talks about the past. He has given us new birth into a living hope. Salvation starts with a new birth when we are born again, when we start life afresh, not living for self, but living for him. Salvation in the present, verse 5, we are being kept day by day. We are being shielded by God's power. And now in verse 9, he talks about the future. We shall be saved, for you are receiving the end result of your faith. What will that be? The salvation of your souls. Hey, the reward for the Christian is future glory. And so Peter the Apostle urged his readers to remember that is always the final result of faith, the deliverance of our souls. Warren Wiersbe, let me finish with a Warren Wiersbe quote. He puts it this way. Yes, for Christians, it's glory all the way. When we trusted Christ, we were born for glory. We are being kept for glory. And as we obey him and experience trials, we are being prepared for glory. When we love him, trust him, and rejoice in him, we experience the glory here and now. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. 6 reasons why we can make it. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that we have a living hope in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we have a permanent inheritance. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised divine protection. Help us, Lord, to have a developing faith, one that is not stagnant, but grows stronger and stronger. Lord, help us to keep trusting and loving our unseen Savior. And Lord, prepare us for that time when we have that guaranteed deliverance. So apply these thoughts to our hearts, our lives, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.